Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Last week we looked at the first three verses, and this week I thought, well, let's just go over the next three verses because it's kind of a section. Last week we looked at the section, the first three verses are on living your faith out for others. And then verses 4, 5, and 6 is living it out for ourselves. And then you get into verse 7 on, and it talks about, anyway, something else. But it's talking about to Christians. It's talking to Christians. It's talking about who we are in Christ and living that out. And so I got, last week we looked at loving the brethren and then showing hospitality and remembering the prisoners. Just like you were there because you have a body and you know what it would be like. So we looked at that. But I wanted to take this section, but I got to verse 4, and I didn't get past verse 4. So we're doing verse 4 today, and then we're going to go 5 and 6 next week. So chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths in your word. Lord, thank you that you love us. And that we, even though we mess up so much, so often, Father, you love us. And you guide us and you cleanse us and you guard us and all of that. And we forget that. We forget that. And so often we follow our flesh, or we, and Lord, we all do this. We just desire, we want what we want. But Father God, your heart for us is never condemning. Your heart for us is to grow in you, to understand you. And that's why we study you. That's why we study the word, because that shows your heart. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Help us to be following your word, because Lord, that shows us, and that shows us for ourselves, but it also shows others you. And we're so thankful. We're so grateful that you love us. Help us to love you and honor your name. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in Hebrews, he's seeking to show the superiority of Christ over religion, over any other system, over everything else. And so we've looked at that. He's shown us his purpose in that, the problem being the unsaved. The problem is that they haven't been saved, the people that he's talking about specifically. But the priesthood of Christ, and then the comparison between the Old and the New Covenant, and then just the faith, the faith in chapter 11, how to have faith and what that faith looks like and how it looked in the Old Covenant saints. But then he goes on in chapter 12 and he says, okay, now you've got the doctrine down. Now you've got this the belief system down. Now live it out. He says, run your race. Run your race. And he goes through that and talks about the Old Covenant and the New again and discipline of Christ, and consider Christ in that, because he went through so much suffering that wasn't something he should have had to go through, and yet he did. But then he gives the last warning for apostasy, that last warning for those who are wanting to leave the faith, wanting to leave and go under a religious system. It says, base your life, and then the final admonitions is what we looked at last week, what we started, the final admonitions, base our life around love, to glorify God, to prove our faith to others, to prove our faith to ourselves, and also to love others. But specifically, you know, it's outward to the fellow believers, to love other believers. That's why it says love of the brethren. Let love of the brethren continue. So that was the living it out for others, living it out towards other Christians. Here, what we're talking about in the next three verses, actually, is living it out for ourselves, living Christ so that it to help us, to help our life. And what we're going to look at today specifically is verse 4, and that's in sexual purity. I'm going to tell you right up front, it's a hard message. It's a difficult message. But know this, that Christ is never condemning in it. And we'll look at what it says, because later on in verse 4, it says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We'll look at what that means. But right up front, I want you to know that does not mean condemn. That does not mean condemn. And it doesn't mean that if this ever happens, you cannot ever be used. And I want to bring that out, because this is one of the greatest areas for Satan to mess people up. That's one of the easiest areas for him to, because there's passion. We are born in passions. We have passions. And oftentimes Satan can use that against us, especially a Christian. So I want you to know that up front. And this is it's a convicting message, because it's about marriage, and it's about even before or after we are married. But on the Sermon on the Mount, I got to thinking about this and comparing this with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he made it a heart issue when he said, if you even lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart with them. You've already done the act with them, all right? So I don't want anybody to stand conviction's not bad. Condemnation, there we go. Yeah, so because it's easy to condemn all of us. It would be easy to condemn all of us, because we know none of us are pure in our thoughts. All right, so I want to say that up front, because this is a difficult message. But it's here, and I believe it's here for a reason. The writer of Hebrews wants to, it's a final admonition to Christians, and he's saying, look, if you can catch this, if you can get this, it'll help so much. Love the brethren. Show hospitality. And all these things are, here's how it is outward. Now, let's look at what's inward here. And the point we're looking at today is sexual purity. He starts off, marriage is to be held in honor among all. The word marriage here is hagamos. Hagamos. And it's an interesting word, because we always think, well, that marriage, that just means, you know, just the whole concept of marriage. And it does mean the whole concept of marriage. But it's used two other times in Scripture, and both times it's used for the wedding. And in fact, the word itself, literally translated, means the wedding or the wedding ceremony. And yes, it has the implication of the whole marriage, okay? So it's used of the whole marriage. But specifically, it's used of the wedding or the wedding ceremony, celebration, the act of marriage, the covenant before people or before others so that they know that you're married. It's what starts that marriage and continues as the marriage, right? So what starts the marriage and continues as the marriage. And we'll talk about that also a little bit later. But look what it says. The marriage is to be held. Now, if you look in your Bible, is to be held is in italics. And that means it's not in the original language. It is added. And it's added for clarification. Because there's no verb in the original. And in fact, in the original, in the Greek, it says honor marriage in all. That's what it says. And so you input something to say honor marriage. What does that mean? Well, we should honor marriage. We have to. We need to. What does that mean? So we add a verb. And they said marriage is to be held or to have in honor. Right? So that is to be held can be used two ways. There's two possibilities, in general and in specific. So just in general or you in specific. Now, because he says let love of the brethren continue, because he says don't neglect to show hospitality, because he says remember the prisoners, he's saying you do this. And then in the next verse he says your character is free from the love of money. He's your character. So I'm within the context, I think he's being specific here. He's being specific. So it's an imperative, it's a command. He says honor that marriage. Honor that wedding. Honor that celebration. Honor that marriage, that wedding celebration, which includes the whole marriage. All right, so he's specifically talking to the Christians here to make sure they do that. And I think he's doing that because the culture, as in any culture, can be very demeaning to marriage. In today's culture, marriage is not upheld like it was, even when I was very young. But especially when, even before that. So usually in cultures, they start with a strong family emphasis, a strong marriage, and it deteriorates from there. Why? Because of the depravity of man. Because of the depravity of man. We want what we want when we want. And Satan knows that, and he inputs that into the culture. You look at commercials. You look at movies or whatever. And what is the actor like? What is the actress like? I mean, never real life. Never real life. But that's the passion that Satan knows he can use to mess up something that God created. All right? So that's the passion that he knows he can use. So it's talking about you specifically honor your wedding and marriage. Honor that. That's what he's saying here. You do, just like you would do the other things, you do this. So why use gamos? Why use that word instead of just a general word for marriage? Why use the wedding ceremony and the consummation of it? And I think he used that because of the sacredness of the consummation of the wedding and the continuation of marriage. Now, I want you to catch that. He used this word because of the sacredness of the consummation of the wedding and the continuation of the marriage. Now, I say that in two things because later on, he condemns two things. He says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And we'll look at those two words specifically. But fornicators has to do with the consummation of the wedding. And adulterers has to do with the continuation of the marriage. All right? So I think that's why he used that word gamos, because that is talking specifically about the wedding ceremony, the wedding celebration, and the continuation of that wedding being the marriage. Right? So that's why he used that word. But the word honor, he says honor. That's the first word in the sentence in the original. It says honor that marriage. You specifically honor that wedding and marriage. And the word honor means precious, valued, respected, and it actually is the word for gem, for a diamond, for a ruby, for a sapphire. Something that's so precious, something that's so valued. He says, honor that, just like it's so valued, so precious, so respected. With such high value that you would do nothing to mess that up. Do you realize that the first thing that God did when there were two people, when, you know, Adam... the first thing he did was have a wedding, was have a marriage. That's the first thing God did with two people. In Genesis, said the man in chapter 2, verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was found no helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Here we are. He brings her to the man, and the man said, whoa, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For this reason. Because he made the commitment. Right there he made a covenant of such. Not only that, but think about it, what he said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. He didn't have a father and mother. And yet that's the first thing that came. Because he knew, but because God had taught him, apparently. God had taught him. And he had seen it with the animals, and he had named all the animals. But what God showed him was the importance, the vitality of that union. And so he said, for this reason, he'll leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. So right there, at the beginning of creation, God created that wedding. And it says to honor the marriage, to hold this as a gem, to hold this priceless marriage in all. Now, yours may have among all. Marriages to be held in honor among all. The word among is literally, it's in the Greek. And that's translated most of the time in. So in the sphere of everything. In the sphere. Remember, it's a preposition. That preposition goes inside. Inside what? The sphere of everything. All. Everything we are. Everything we do. All that we say. All that we do. And the context here, it's a specific instruction for these folks. Because there was a danger of them not honoring it in all. There was a danger of that. So, and mostly because of the culture. The Roman culture was not great in their view of marriage. In their view of, well, remember why John the Baptist died. You know, because he spoke out against the ruler there who was married to his sister-in-law, I think. I don't know. Anyway, it wasn't supposed to be. It was something that was not according to what God desires. But he says in all of this, most of the time in cultures, especially our, well, not, I don't even say especially ours, because it's happened over and over and over in cultures. Most of the time, marriage is not honored. It's not held as a gem. It becomes not that way. I mean, it starts, most of the time it starts that way, but it becomes not that way. Because even in Israel, it didn't. Even in Israel. In Israel, it had gotten to the place with the Jews that they could, the man could find a one-night stand. Wasn't a big deal. Wasn't a big problem. That was, that's the deterioration of, that's how Satan works to deteriorate this. So that's why he says, look, honor this. Honor the beginning and the end. The start, the consummation, and the continuation. Honor that. Hold it as precious. And look what it says. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. The marriage bed. Not going to explain that one real well, but this is in the context of their wedding. It's in context of what's that C word?
Consummation.
What did you say?
Consummation.
Consummation. Thank you. The consummation of the wedding. It says, let that marriage bed be undefiled. Now, what does undefiled mean? Well, it means literally without spot. Or anything that would bring shame. So let that marriage bed be without spot or with anything that would bring shame. And he tells us what that defilement is. Okay? He'll explain that. But Satan uses the two things that he's telling us. He uses those things to mess up Christians. To mess up their testimony. Mess up. And yet God never sets someone aside because of sin. He never does. He uses them in distinct ways and in different ways. All right? But look what it's, he says. How do you defile the marriage bed? The wedding consummation or the continuation of marriage? How do you defile that? Well, look what he says. He says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers. He uses two words, two specific words. He explains what that defilement is. The first word is fornicators, and it's the word pornos. We get our word pornography from. That's the transliteration of it, but it's the word pornos, and it's unabated. Let's go with unabated lust. It's defined literally as any sexual activity or action or environment outside of the parameters of the wedding or the continuation of marriage. So it's any sexual activity outside of the parameters that God put on the wedding, the consummation of the wedding, or the continuation of the marriage. It includes sexual activity before marriage. If this, and in Daniel chapter 1, not Daniel, Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. If this happened before marriage, according to God's law, the woman can be stoned, the man can be stoned, or both of them can be stoned. All right, so there was death associated with it. There was huge consequences associated with it. And that was God's law. But it includes any sexual activity before the wedding consummation, any sexual activity with someone else after the wedding, married or unmarried. So it includes the general aspect of adultery, but not the specific aspect. And that's why he uses another word. But we're talking about anything like homosexuality, which is told and said in Scripture to be wrong. We're talking about anything outside of the bounds of God's ideal for the wedding, consummation of the wedding, and also for marriage. And isn't it amazing? You know, it's another thing I thought about. Was the first thing that God's going to do when all of the church gets to heaven at the rapture? Guess what's going to happen? A wedding feast. Isn't that amazing? A wedding feast for 7 years. Just like in Israel, they have 7-day weddings. 7 years, a wedding feast. So the consummation of the fact that we are now in Christ, that he is in us, that we are his bride. And it's don't think wrongly about it. It's not a anything like it. But it's the closeness of it. It's the relating of it. The fact that we are going to have a wedding at that point. We're going to be involved with that. Isn't that something? That's how valued God looks at wedding. At the wedding, the marriage. But then he also uses a different word, adulterers. And in general, it's included with pornos. Okay, it's in general. But in specific, it's used this word, moikos is what the word is. And it's someone already married engaging in sexual activity outside of that marriage. And it's very specific to those who are married. So what we're talking about here is the continuation of marriage, not the consummation of the wedding. We talk about that with fornicators. But the continuation of the wedding, or the marriage. And that's the word adultery. And look what it says, because this is the hard part of this. Look what it says. These folks, the fornicators and the adulterers, the ones who are defiling this marriage bed, God will judge. He specifically says, God will judge. Now, that sounded good to me because, you know, that's somebody else, or that's you know, unsaved. No, it's not unsaved. We're talking about Christians here. Now, when we talk about God judging, we always, maybe you don't, but my mind always goes to God condemning. God condemning, because when you judge somebody, you condemn them, right? Well, the word judge here is not that word, condemning. And we know that even from Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no sin whereby you can be condemned by God if you're a Christian. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. And whatever else you can think of. Right? None. Because God has put all of those sins on his Son. Now, is there consequences to those sins here on earth? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I would say something nasty to my wife, there would be consequences. All right? I wouldn't want the consequences, but I would deserve it, right? I would deserve those consequences because I said that to her. All right? There are consequences. Now, the word judge here, and by the way, I want you to see that it says God specifically. It doesn't say man. It doesn't say others. It doesn't even say Satan. It says God will judge. The word judge here, we always think of condemnation. It's not that. It's never losing your salvation. And we find that out in verse 7. We'll show you that next week. We get to verse 7. I hope it's next week. I got a few verses to go yet. But it says judge. The word judge literally means to part or to sift or to divide out. To decide or to assess. To assess. Now God assesses it. God parts it for us. God allows us to be to grow from it, because he parts out the sin. He shows us that. God views the situation. He assesses the true problem, which is the sin. And God corrects us and he guides us while we're here on earth. Why does he do that? So we can grow in him. Now, we already learned that in chapter 12 because of the discipline of the Lord. Discipline of the Lord isn't always a fun thing. It is always a growth thing. Always something we can grow by. And sometimes it's caused because of sin. Sometimes it's not. The discipline of the Lord may help us grow even if it's not caused by sin or anything like that. But here, specifically, we're talking about the problems that come from the passions within us that Satan uses or misuses, seeks to make us misuse. It's to help us focus our passion. This is why God does that. It's why he corrects us, why he judges in this case. Help us focus our passions on him rather than our fleshly desires. You know, there's a really good example of this in Scripture. It's David. King David, that wonderful king. Yeah, I'm going to read it. This is found in, not Genesis, it's found somewhere else. 2 Samuel 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him. This was after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And said, there were two rich men in the city, one of the rich, and this story, you know, the rich guy took the lamb of the guy, all he had was a lamb, that's all he had. The rich guy had all sorts of flocks and everything. He took this little lamb whom he dearly loved, and he took it, and he butchered it, and fed it to his guest. And David got really mad. David's anger burned greatly to the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to David, you are the man. That's four words, that would be hard. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, having taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. You didn't kill him, you had them kill him. Now listen to this. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Remember his son? I will even take from your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. Remember that? And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, and that was his son too. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said, now here's a proper response. He gives a proper response. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. He gained forgiveness. He gained forgiveness. But, however, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also will be born of you, shall surely die. Right? So there were consequences to that specific sin. This was a sexual passion sin. But David was already married, and yet he wanted something different. He wanted the continuation of marriage. You call it adultery. All right? David was where he shouldn't have been. When the kings were out to war, he's walking around on his palace, peeping Tom. All right? He was doing everything exactly apart from what God said. And so, yes, it happened. Yes, the passion happened. He even committed murder. God forgave him. But in his home, the sword always ruled. His children were terrible. That baby died. The consequences happened. All right? God judged. He did not condemn. And David was a man after God's own heart. You think you've got it figured out? David was called a man after God's own heart. He hadn't called us any of that. David was a godly guy. And yet he fell in this manner, and Satan tempted him to fall, and because of that, the other nations were blaspheming God. And God judged. He allowed the consequences of this sin to happen. He allowed it to happen. And that was David's problem in that. This is how it turned out. God sifted and parted the sin, and David had forgiveness, but he still had consequences. So why is this important? I think it's important because it affects our walk with God and our testimony of God before others. It's one of the easiest areas to fail in, and it has the most consequences. Do you realize that? It's one of the easiest areas to fail, has the most consequences. This is one reason that we are to love fellow believers, to show God's love to others and to show God's love with ourselves, between fellow believers, so that others might see our good works and glorify Him. But your spouse is a fellow believer. You who are young, the greatest gift you can give your partner will be purity. It is. I had a friend in college. And this is the other example. David was the first example I had. And the other example is I had a friend in college. His name was Herb. He wasn't saved till he was 30. He lived for drugs, money, women, and cars. He had an attack dog. He had a gun. He had a wife. And he had a mistress. All at the same time. And he would he worked for the mob. So he would... They would steal cars, Corvettes, in Philadelphia. They'd steal Corvette. I think the street life of a Corvette was 20 minutes in Philadelphia. They had every police officer bought, paid off. They would steal cars, take them to the shop. He'd repaint them, change the serial number on them, repaint them. That's what his job was. Got a lot of money for it. He was wild. But then he got saved. He had already been divorced and, you know, all those women. He got saved. And he found a godly wife, and so they went to Calvary, and that's where I met him. I met him at Calvary. And you know what? He looked at me, he said, "You know, you are so lucky." I said, "What? You had this exciting life, and you're telling me I'm lucky?" He said, "You are so lucky." He said, "When you go home to your wife, you see your wife." He said, "When I go home to my wife, I see my two other wives, my mistresses, the girlfriends that I had." He says, "You are so blessed." And I got to thinking about that. And God's desire isn't to make us comfortable as much as we want to be comfortable. That's not God's heart for us. It's to grow us in Him. Herb has these ongoing consequences. And he wasn't even saved at the time, but he has these ongoing consequences. Because God's truth and God's law is perfect. And what God desires for us is perfect. And so God's judgment, and if you look in Romans chapter 1, I was comparing Romans chapter 1. If you look in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about those who don't want anything to do with God. And you know what God's judgment is for them? God says, "Okay, well, I'm just going to give you over to your passion." And then he says, so men will lie with men, women will lie with women. We're talking about homosexuality here. We're talking about AIDS. We're talking about sexually transmitted diseases that come. Because God just stood back and said, "Okay, my judgment is to let you have whatever you want here." And so his judgment here is towards Christians to let them have the consequences of what they strongly desire, their passion is, because he wants our passion to be in him. Now, does this mean that he condemns us? Absolutely not. Because there are many who fall. And I believe it affects us greater when these things happen after salvation. But God's goal in our life is to grow us in His image. And all of these situations that we've touched on are strictly forbidden, even in the Old Testament, even under God's law. Yes, Christ fulfilled the law for us. He did. He paid the price for our sin against God and against the law, but not for the purpose of us willfully breaking that law, just for the pleasures of our flesh. That's not why he did it. This is so important. It's so important that we catch this and hold the wedding and the marriage as precious, because God is glorified. We go before God as one flesh when we are married. We can raise a godly line, godly kids. Those outside of Christianity, will have nothing to accuse us of. The love of Christ will be honored and exemplified in our marriage, and we won't have God setting us straight and judging, not judging, condemning, but judging, parting it out for us so that we can see. And in the last days, in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, it talks about the last days, men will, it says men will forbid marriage. Forbid marriage. This is, and I believe we're in the last days or close to it. But this type of judgment, this sifting or parting the sin and truth will happen by God. He doesn't say it might. It's not a subjunctive that it may. It says it will. It's a future active. It will in God's time. Don't let yourself fall into that. Many have. Many pastors have. I don't put myself past that. I'm human. You're human. Any one of us can do this. We can fail. We can fail. And if you look at the thoughts in our lives, I think all of us have failed. What Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's hard to have an effective ministry later on, but you still can. God doesn't set you aside, but He uses you in a different manner than before. It's really hard. You know, when we were down in Gulf Shores, we listened to the radio, and there was a ministry, a pastor came on, and he was very well-known pastor. And when we were first married, it came out that he was on TV. I mean, he had this whole, the gal that he was having a fling with came out, and it was just a huge disgrace. Huge disgrace. I still struggle with listening to the guy, because I have never heard him admit and what? Repent. There you go. Never heard him repent. I heard him admit to it. I did hear him that, but not repentance. Not repentance. He was mad because he got caught. That's not repentance. All right, so I still struggle with that. So it's not, the consequences are ongoing. Immorality in Scripture is a sin against your own body. That's what Scripture says. It's against your body. Also, other sins are outside the body. Immorality is against your own body. But it affects everyone else who loves you and everyone else whom you love. That's what it affects. So be self-disciplined. Be very careful. Because all of us can fail. And yes, we are forgiven by God. But God will also allow the consequences of that sin. It makes life so much harder. Verse 1, he's talking about loving fellow believers, and that includes your spouse. You know, Galatians 6 talks about this when a Christian falls and repents. It says, you who are spiritual, forgive them. In other words, you who haven't fallen in that same pit, forgive, but restore them gently. It says restore them gently because you could fall into that same pit. Any one of us can fall into that same pit. Satan is not stupid. And I know I would look at Satan as second class. No, he knows exactly how to push us in the wrong way. And he knows exactly where our passions are. And he knows exactly what to put in front of us to tempt us. And oftentimes it works. And that's why he's given this specific instruction. That wedding consummation, let that continuation of marriage be a gem. Be a gem. All right? In your heart. And I know there's situations in all the world that are so hard. There's situations I have no explanation for. None. None. We've had situations in the past here that I have no explanation for. I don't know. I can't figure it out. But God hasn't left us. God hasn't gone against His own truth. So this is a specific marriage, or a specific message about marriage to these folks. But what I want you to know is you still need salvation to grasp it. These folks here, I believe, were saved and they knew the truth, and that's how they could grasp it. In so many cultures have made excuses to let people follow their flesh. Don't follow the flesh or any logic that comes from those cultures, from our culture. Commit your life to God first. Then commit your life to your family. Every day. every day. Yield to your Father. If you need to understand about salvation, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship with God. And then you can see the importance of this. This is so vital. And I know I've taken extra time, and I do apologize for that. But this was vital to keep pure, whether inside or outside of marriage, wherever we are, whoever we are, to commit ourselves to Him and not follow the logic of the world. You know, one thing, we were just talking to Emily last night, and she said she had one person who had, what'd she say? She was worried about her. This gal was worried about Emily because she had told her she was a virgin and she wasn't going to be in a bed until it was a marriage bed. She said, well, I'm worried about you. You know, what? You should do that first. Find out whether it's any... Emily's going, are you kidding me? But that's the message of the world. That's what Satan uses to make it logical. But yet there's consequences to that. So be very careful. That's what his message is here. Because this is towards you. Before, what we talked about before was towards others. This is towards your own self. Your own self. And yes, God absolutely loves you, whether you have ever done any of this or not. God, because if you haven't done any of this, guess what? He probably thought about it. And according to Christ, that's adultery too. So don't ever put ourselves up. Don't ever let us put ourselves up, whoever you are, or put yourself down, whoever you are, because God still views you as his child. Okay? So this isn't, I'm praying that you won't take this as a condemning message. I want to make it in a message of encouragement, the fact that you can do this, the fact that God's desire for you to do this, and the fact that he will guide you in this and honor that. And your life, I guarantee your life will be sweeter. Much sweeter. We go God's direction. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. This is a hard subject. It's hard because we all fail in it. And it's because we have passion and we have desires and Lord, but it's an area where if we fail physically, it becomes very difficult because you're the judge, not the condemning judge, but you're the judge to help us grow in it by sifting and parting it out so that we can actually see what hurts not only ourselves but others. Help us, Lord, to recognize this and to encourage one another in it, to teach each other, to guide each other. Because, Father, none of us deserve your love. None of us. Thank you so much for giving it anyway. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.